verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Heavenly Father, we pray blessing on this time as we look at your word. And I ask, Lord God, that the principles contained herein will be real to us and understandable, that we might increase our knowledge concerning how to have a right relationship with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This isn't necessarily chronological. It is part of the traditional harmony. This is where it falls in the traditional harmony, but I don't know that it's chronologically sound. That wasn't Luke's intention. Luke is a historian, but he's like some historians. I'm reading a book that I've had laid around the house for 20 years. I'm not sure why I never read it, but Citizens, Simon Schaum, I think it is, about the French Revolution, and his approach to that is not purely chronological. Like Luke, he likes to draw in different things at the right time for his narrative. So that's what Luke is doing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He sets the stage, certain village, which we know is Bethany from under other portions of Scripture, and a certain woman named Martha, who he does name. He says in those terms because he wants us to know that this is history. This is a specific circumstance with a certain specific person who's involved, or people who are involved here. We don't know a lot about Martha or Mary or Lazarus, for that matter. We do know that Lazarus had the unique experience of lying in a grave for 4 days, dead. And we know that Mary and Martha are called, unlike anyone else in Scripture, other than John, loved by the Lord. The rich young ruler says that Jesus looked at him and loved him, but we don't. That's a little bit different context, obviously. But in this context, as we will see later when we look at it in John 11, Mary and Martha and Lazarus were close friends of Jesus Christ. We don't know much about them, though. We don't know about Martha, her living situation. Some folks think that she was the widow of Simon the leper, because later on there will be a feast at the home of Simon the leper that Martha is the one who's taking care of everything. Some people think that she might have been the daughter of Simon the leper. Some people think that Simon the leper was Simon the Pharisee, which I don't agree with that. But whatever the case may be, we do know that she was someone, and she and her brother and sister, they apparently lived in this home, but she had the house. She was probably the older sister with money, and that would tend to make me think that she was indeed perhaps a widow who had inherited and used her wealth and position to minister, as we're going to see here, to Jesus Christ. She knew Jesus quite well. It says that as they went to this certain village that they were welcome into the house here. And this is the context, or the idea here, is that Jesus felt welcome here and that he was asked to come in here with at least 13 people for dinner. Unless some of the other apostles were gone someplace, we know that there were going to be at least 13 people that she was bringing into the home to have this meal we're going to look at here in just a minute. And any of you ladies who have had a large meal like that at our house is kind of almost a regular occurrence when all the kids are there and so forth. But if you have 13, 14, 15 people, because it was just the 13 guests plus whoever else was there, and other people might have been showing up, because whenever Jesus went someplace to eat, he would sit down, he'd attract a crowd. So Martha has a lot to do, but she's willing to do it. She's happy to do it. She and we're going to look at this in a little more detail, but there's no reason to think that she was feeling burdened by this service. Jesus enjoyed the rest. Martha enjoyed entertaining, I believe. And in this brief vignette, we're going to see some things that will help us to understand how to better serve the Lord. That we will be looking at waiting in another fashion, and then the tip. And I'm purposefully using the idea of waiting on a table, and then you get a tip, you know, if you do a good job. It's supposed to be about 20% now, I think. I remember when it was a lot less. Or maybe it never was a lot less. I was just a poor tipper. I don't know. So the first waiting we see, and I guess we've just looked at the introduction from verse 38, but now we want to see this waiting that Mary is performing. She's waiting on the Lord. Again, we don't know a lot about Mary. She was probably the younger sister of Martha. We do know they were sisters. We don't know exactly their relationship in that sense, for sure, I guess we could say. But we also are given the impression that she had wealth, at least the family had wealth, because later we'll see that this perfume that she uses on Jesus Christ, to anoint Jesus Christ, is extremely expensive. Nearly a year's worth of wage. It's a tremendous expense. And we'll be drawing on that just a little bit here to talk about the significance of that. But we don't know a lot, but we get the impression that she was perhaps less practical than Martha. We don't know that for sure, but when I look at the scripture, I like to kind of see if I can get into that situation and maybe just imagine what it might have been like. But remember, when we do that, we're not suggesting that that's what the Bible is telling us, that, well, this is what it says. But I'm thinking, my impression is that she was perhaps not as practical. I don't mean that in a negative sense, by the way. And we'll talk about that and what I do mean by that. But she was someone who was less practical, perhaps more emotional, and not, as I say, this as a negative thing. Well, it says that she sat at Jesus' feet. This was the typical posture of a young scholar. Paul says that he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, Acts 22. And what he's saying is that he, having grown to the age of learning, needing to go to the advanced school, if you will, he was sent to Jerusalem, where he was taught by one of the most well-known Jewish teachers. And so Mary's posture, if you will, is that of a typical student. But it wasn't typical for women, because the schools where you would go and be taught by a rabbi were for the boys only. Now at home, all the children were taught the things of the Lord up until a certain age. And then those who were destined for a life of scholarship, not that they wouldn't have another job, because remember, Paul was a tent maker, but they would want them to develop their intellect. In the case of Paul, he was a Pharisee, and so he was going to continue that tradition of his father. His father was a Pharisee, I should say, and so he was continuing that tradition. And so these select few would be further educated. Not the women, though, not the girls. And so what Mary's doing here is unusual in that sense, that she is accepted as a rabbi's student. Not a typical thing. In fact, the rabbis said that a man should not talk to a woman over much, not his wife, not any other woman at all, but especially, I should say, not any other woman, but not even his own wife, shouldn't talk to her very much, because it would diminish his intellectual capabilities. That's what they thought. Women were considered of responsibility only to the same degree as a minor or a slave. This was the teaching of the rabbis. This is not what the Bible taught. This is not what the Old Testament taught. The sharp contrast that we see between Jesus' treatment of women and the culture was not based upon the Old Testament scriptures. Because if you look at the Old Testament scriptures, you'll see women placed in a position of high honor. In fact, you'll see people like Deborah, for instance, who was a woman who was a leader in Israel. And so, just as an aside, when we talk about the roles of men and women, and we talk about in the ecclesiastical realm that male headship is the biblical standard, that doesn't preclude women from taking headship in the civil realm. There's arguments on both sides, but just for the record, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't say that a woman should refrain from civil leadership, run for office or whatever, county commissioner, you know, president of the United States for that matter. But the point is that the Bible does present different roles for men and women. Men are not supposed to take the role of women and vice versa. And what it takes is some understanding concerning the ecclesiastical, civil, and familial institutions, realms, and what those different roles would be. So at this point, all we want to recognize is that Mary is doing something that most rabbis would not, that we have any knowledge of, would not have allowed, would not have accepted. It would have been an affront to them that someone would do this, a woman would actually do this. Well, if the Bible doesn't teach this inequality of gender, then why is it that Jesus did not have any female apostles? And that's the reason, is because of the roles that God has assigned to men and women differ from one institution, one realm to the other. And the role of male leadership and the headship, excuse me, in the church, leadership, is actually based on a creation principle, not on something that Paul came up with or anyone else. These roles are reserved each for one and one for the other, if that makes any sense. So she heard his word, and I'm struck once again about with the fact that Jesus is always teaching. That was his main ministry. When we think of Jesus, some folks like to think about the meek and mild Jesus who's always going around doing good deeds. And he did that. He did a lot of wonderful things, miracles and acts of power and so forth. But it was his teaching that was the core of his ministry. Everything else supported that. Because what he was teaching was the will of God. He says, here's the mind of God concerning these issues that where he was confronted with, concerning these things that he was supposed to be conveying to those who heard him. So Jesus was always teaching. It was the primary aspect of his work. And it reminds us once again, and I know this is probably something I've said probably too much, but piety must include the intellect. Piety cannot be just feelings, cannot just be outward action. It has to be, faith is always intellectual assent, heartfelt conviction, and then, of course, the action. But when we see Jesus teaching all the time, that should clue us into the fact that Christ is wanting to draw our attention to the things, the facts. In fact, our whole religion is based upon facts, obviously, but historical events. And upon the knowledge and the understanding of that, we often say we pray for someone to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That means they have the intellectual understanding plus the heartfelt conviction, the action. But Christ is a teacher. He's a teacher in his earthly ministry that led up to his death and his resurrection was primarily one of teaching. So let me make some summary here on this first point. And just pull out of this the fact that Mary was attending to Jesus' teaching and was considered a worthy disciple. Now, we're going to see how that contrasts with Martha. Not in a negative sense, but it will be something very different. But Mary's attending to teaching, to the teaching of Jesus Christ was considered worthy, a worthy pursuit. And again, the other thing that I want to, if we want to make some quick application here, maybe as an aside, is the fact that the Bible doesn't teach an inequality of the sexes. That's one of the things, it's one of the charges that is brought against the church again and again, is that it's, a male chauvinist enclave, that those who are there and holding to the doctrines of the church hate women and so forth, and that's simply not true. Jesus Christ, and I won't develop this today, but we've talked about it somewhat, in his ministry and in his work, paved the way for the equality of the sexes that we enjoy, and perhaps to some degree we don't because of its pendulum has swung too far. But that is not possible apart from a Christian society. And indeed, the pendulum swinging too far is symptomatic of our move away from a Christian society. So, Mary is waiting, and then we have Martha still waiting in another way. Martha, it says here, is distracted. She's distracted with much serving. Her mind was on other things. Her mind was not on serving the Lord as much as it was on the service. And that's what this is telling us here. That what she was doing, well, we will not see that what she was doing was wrong. But what we begin to see right now is that her mind was not on serving the Lord, but on the service itself. And this is one of the things that we need to be aware of, that it's very easy to become committed to service or to ministry or whatever it is rather than the Lord. And we think, well, that's how can that happen? It's actually very easy to have that happen, where our ministry becomes paramount, our service or whatever it might be. That becomes the thing that drives us rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the service that she was doing, the waiting on the Lord in this sense, was not a bad thing. It wasn't wrong at all. In fact, we're going to see later that she keeps doing it later. She's doing this in another setting, and we'll draw in on that in just a minute. But it isn't as if this text is telling us that Martha was wrong for serving the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. It's just that she was focused wrong. The service wasn't bad. Her attitude was bad. Well, Christ, first we need to talk about, I guess, what's the much serving that she's doing here. And again, with this large crowd, she had oversight of the home, she had oversight of the food, she may have been preparing much of it herself. If she was wealthy, which it appears that she was, the family was fairly well off, she probably had servants who were doing much of the manual labor, if you will, and she was managing, but still she had her eye on all that was going on. There was lots of food there, I think. There's lots of fuss going on as well. And so as she's doing all this, she's busy, she's enjoying it. There's no question about that. And I have no doubt about that, because she continues to do this later in the history of Christ and the story of Christ. But as she's doing all this, she's excited and she's enjoying, then she sees her sister sitting over there. What is she doing? She thinks, I'm working, I am serving, I am doing the work of God. And there's my lazy sister. She's always been that way. I remember when we were 3 years old and I was 9, and and rather than talk to Mary, she goes, and the Greek says she stood in front of Jesus Christ. And I can picture Mary and others there are sitting around talking. Martha marches in and plants herself right in front of the Lord, and maybe Mary is right behind her, says, would you please tell my sister to get up off this floor, get to work. Much going on. So she comes to Jesus Christ, and she chides the Lord as if she's the elder sister of the Lord Jesus. Tell my sister. Come on. What are you doing here? I mean, look at all the work I'm doing. It reminds you in the Psalms, we see the psalmist always, well, not always, very often, bringing complaints to the... We've talked about this as we've worked our way through the Psalms, which we'll be getting back to someday when we finish up with Revelation. But the psalmist has no qualms about, be it David or whoever else is writing at the time, no qualms about complaining, saying, Lord, why are you doing this? Why is it this way? And so Martha comes here. She plants herself in front of the Lord. Don't you even care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Come on. It's as if this is obvious. This should be clear. You should have this taken care of, Lord. Why aren't you doing this? Left me to serve alone. What she's doing is she's viewing Mary's service, her waiting, as not service at all. And I don't know why I keep pointing over here, but there's an imaginary Mary over here, I guess, who's sitting in front of the Lord. But she views what Mary does as not as true, not as good, not as appropriate service as her own. It isn't legitimate service. And so what Martha is doing, and I probably am mixing up Mary and Martha from time to time, but Martha's the older one, I think. She's the one who's doing all the serving. And she's interpreting service according to her standard. Service is work. Service is using the talents that God's given me and using them to do these things, accomplish much. That's service, she says. And she's right. It is. But that's not the only kind of service. So she's here expressing her views to Jesus Christ. Probably, the posture I see, she's got her arms crossed. She's probably tapping her foot loudly and so forth. Tell her to help. This should be self-evident, Lord. I thought you knew all these things, because after all, you're the Son of God. And don't you understand that I'm supposed to have the help from my sister, not sitting here listening to you? That's a waste of time. That's what she's really saying here. Very self-centered, very myopic. And it sounds disrespectful to even say that, doesn't it? But that's what she's doing. Planting herself there and saying, Lord, you're wrong and she's wrong. Do something about it. Very, very much focused on herself, what she's doing, what she's able to accomplish, and judging all else by her own ability and her own service. So it's not an issue, though. This is what she needs to realize, that it's not an issue of one being better than the other. What she needs to see is that these are different. And we're going to look at this in a little bit, what Jesus has to say about this. But to Martha, it is a matter of, this is better, that's not very good. Lord, why are you letting this happen? You're playing favorites. Teacher's pet. I don't like that. And so she wants to see something done. Both of these kinds of waiting have their place. And Martha's doing what most of us do. We focus on our own abilities, what we do well. And we think everyone else should do that. We don't even think of it in those terms. We don't think, well, I do this well, why can't everybody else? We just think of it in terms of a particular character trait that the Lord uses, and we think others should conform to our idea of service. Martha loved the Lord. There's no question about that. to give you a quick summary of this point, she loved the Lord and she loved to serve him. There's no question about that either. The fact that she asked for help doesn't mean that she felt as if she was overwhelmed as much as she felt that, and I think you can understand what I mean by this, she didn't feel she couldn't handle it by herself. She just didn't like seeing somebody else sitting there not doing anything. She could handle it easily on her own. But then her sister was, come on, get up, do something. I don't know, dust the house or something, but just don't sit there. She didn't, and the funny thing is here, just as an aside, I've seen this more than once, people who are upset about others doing nothing, but they really don't want the help. And then when the person begins to help, it's like, well, go over in the corner and stay out of my hair. I just don't want to see you sitting down, that's all, is what they really want to say. And that's what Martha's saying here. She loves the Lord, she loves to serve the Lord, but she's defining service by her own criteria. And we tend to do the same thing. We tend to consider our situation the norm and to define service by our criteria. Well, here's the tip. The bus boys come and clear the table, and now the Lord gives the tip. So we have the waiting still, and the tip. He does rebuke her. Martha, Martha. And that's in the Greek, in the text here, when we see that kind of thing, we are seeing a mild rebuke. It's not like he's calling her a whitewashed tomb or something. This is a very good friend. This is someone who he wants to gently remind of things that I'm sure he has told her before. He rebukes her not for serving, not for neglecting to sit as Mary did, but he rebukes her for serving with a troubled mind. Trying to do the best she can, but there's some anxiety here. The Lord looks at the heart. He knows what she's thinking. He knows how she's feeling. The anxiety, the anxiousness, the things that she's doing are not even really because of the all that's going on, but again, because there's somebody here who's not measuring up to her own idea of what should be good service. Quality and excellence, yes, but not at the expense of joy. And some people define their quality and excellence of service by everyone else coming on board and doing it their way. And they can't kind of get a hold of the fact that there's different ways to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. I think the many things, he's not psychoanalyzing her here. And I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, boy, Martha must have had a lot of issues. You know, she probably needed some real special time with the Lord. She should have been sitting there and just crying and pouring her heart out. But that's not what he had in mind. He says, you got a lot of things going on here at this meal. That's all he's talking about. He's not talking about, you know, issues or anything else. He says, you've got a lot of things. You're worried about all these different things. Not a comment on her state of mind generally, but simply, you're doing too much right now. You're doing too much. You're concerned with doing everything. Variety, quantity, quality. You're looking at the big thing. And he says, one thing is needed. Now, here's where I want you to see my understanding of the Greek text will differ with probably, I would imagine, most of what you've heard elsewhere. Most translations will put a comma and it'll say this, Martha, Martha, you are worried about and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that thing, I guess is one way to put it. In other words, you have all these things in your mind, but there's only one thing needed, and Mary's got that. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, you've got this big elaborate meal, but all you need is just a simple dish. That's really what he's saying. Big elaborate meal, I'd be satisfied with a simple dish. And as for Mary, he goes on, it's another thought altogether. Martha, settle down. I appreciate your service, but it doesn't have to be this elaborate. And as for Mary, by the way, she's chosen what she's chosen, and I'm not going to take that away from her. You've chosen to serve, and that's good. I like your service. You chose to serve by bringing this meal together and so forth. Good. But keep this in priority. Keep your priorities straight. And by the way, Mary has chosen to serve by waiting at my feet, and I'm not going to tell her to do otherwise. You've both made your choice. That's what he's saying here. Now remember how I've said before that in the Christian walk, as we grow in maturity, it's not so much of go here, do this, do that. It's here's the fork in the road, and the Lord says, you choose which way you'll walk. Neither one of them is wrong, but with wisdom, you'll know that this path will bring more blessing than this path. Or this path might be more hardship, not that you shouldn't take that path, but are you prepared in the power of the Spirit to endure the hardship there? Now, as we walk with the Lord, it becomes less a matter of, because we should have these things down pat, just like when you're raising children. Your six-year-old is told pretty carefully, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. The 20-year-old is not so much so. You would hope that they'll choose the right path as they're confronted with issues in life. And you watch with some horror as they take a path that leads them through a bunch of hardship, or you watch with some gratified sense of job well done as they take a path that is not quite so difficult or whatever. But so this is what Jesus is saying here. You've chosen, and that's fine. I appreciate your choice, Martha. I love your service. I think it's a great thing, but I only needed a pot of porridge. And by the way, Mary has chosen to serve me this way, and I'm not going to tell her she can't do that. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, Martha, you should have been sitting here too. I mean, that's what Mary did. Come on, what's wrong with you? Come on, sit down. No, he's saying serve, but do so with the right attitude. Serve in the way that you have been created to serve, but do so with the proper understanding. All I needed here was a simple meal. And that one thing that was needed was not this that Mary's doing, but just that simple, the simplicity of a pot of porridge or whatever. I don't know what they would have for a simple meal in first century Palestine. It'd probably be bread, just be bread and drink would be all it would be. So he's referring to the different choices here. Now, does this mean that an elaborate and fancy meal for Christ was always wrong? Definitely not. Later we'll see an extremely luxurious setting where this oil, this perfumed oil, is poured, incredibly expensive oil. And I would imagine that the meal was in keeping with this. Remember, this was after Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And my view, of course, is that Mary, I think most people would understand that Mary is saying, Lord, thank you so very much for restoring my brother. And here is part of to show you how I feel. I would imagine that Martha was just pulled out all the stops. And the meal that was laid out before Christ that time made this one look like bread and water. At this point, Christ said, that's not important. But later on, it is. Later on, this is what we will see here, that Jesus is saying, you need wisdom. Martha, Martha, be wise here. I just am happy with some bread and wine today. I don't need all this. And Mary, by the way, is doing what I think she's chosen to do this, and it's fine. I like that. I like both of the way that you're serving here. The extreme luxury that came later, if you look in John 12, there's no indication that Jesus says, oh man, you way overdid it. In fact, he praises Mary for her show of love. So, what is happening here is a need for wisdom. And you might wonder, well, how do you know? How in the world was Martha supposed to know? Well, how do you know which path to take in life? Because you grow in wisdom. And you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And you grow in understanding of what he would want you to do. So what we see in this particular passage is not a contrasting, contrast, I should say, between the good service and the bad service. They're both good service. But Martha just needs to have the wisdom to know when she should put on the Ritz and when she should pull back with something a bit less extravagant. And Mary, she's doing what she's chosen to do, and she's serving in a certain way. It's a good choice. Christ approves of it. It's appropriate mean of service and submission. No worse, no better than what Martha's doing. So he's not going to take that from her. So this section tells us that we, Mary and Martha, we can do the same thing, serve in different ways. We're not always going to serve in the same way. We need to have wisdom in how we do that. And have the ability to understand that other people serve differently. Let me make some application. I think I heard the coffee starting, and that always means something. It means that the timer works in the coffee pot. Each of us, all of us, should be both Martha and Mary. Martha's service was fine. But it was her attitude, her focus on herself, her lack of wisdom. And when I say lack of wisdom, I mean lack of understanding concerning the mind of God. I'm not saying she was stupid. She just was not thinking in a godly fashion. She wasn't using a godly mind at that point. She was focused on herself too much. But each of us should be Mary and Martha both. We need to be Martha with joy. We need to be on the same terms that they were. Both of them were on the best of terms with Jesus Christ. Mary at his feet. Unusual situation for a woman. Martha, shall I say it, in his face. Not a good thing to be doing, but there was a comfort in the relationship, a comfortable relationship that allowed her to do that. The psalmist tells us that that's okay with respect. Now, we won't try to cover all that ground today because we have talked about that. But to be on the best of terms with Jesus Christ, we learn that from both Mary and Martha. We need to take advantage of the quiet time when we have opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. And that sitting at his feet is a means of, and I've said before, there's one reason we're going through the Gospels, but to read the Gospels, to pray over those Gospels and say, Lord, show me your personality. To read the Messianic Psalms, read all of the Scripture, but to do so prayerfully. I think a lot of Christians, they slapdash through the Scripture and they said, I did my duty today. I got my 3 chapters in or whatever. It was Spurgeon who said that it's better to immerse yourself fully rather than trickle your fingers through a chapter or two, to immerse yourself fully in just a single verse, if that's what it takes. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, is immersing ourselves in the presence of the Lord as we sit at his feet, as we pray and meditate as we read the Gospels, and converse with him while we look at the Scripture. I don't always do this, but I like to combine my prayer and my Bible reading time. Sometimes they overlap. They're kind of the same time together as I read the Scripture and ask the Lord for insight and just to know him better. We also need to learn, second point of application, that there are other aspects, other ways of serving other than what we like to do. What we look at is what we do well, and we say that's how we serve. And sometimes we don't even think that we are doing this, but we expect other people to serve in the same way. Now, I'm not just contrasting the busy kind of service with the contemplative kind of service. There's a vast array. There's as many different ways to serve Jesus Christ as there are people, because each of us is a unique creation of God. So we need to be able to say, to see other means of service as legitimate and to have the proper attitude. Our service, of course, will be in keeping with our character, but even that has to be done with joy. And again, in the case with Martha, it wasn't that she was anxious about the service, she was anxious about somebody else not doing what she thought should be done. That was really the source of her anxiousness. And we need to do service, lastly, with wisdom. Knowing when only one thing is needed for dinner, and also know when a more luxurious fare is in order. I asked this question yesterday at the prayer rally. I said, as we assembled there in the courthouse steps, just before the police came and took us away, and I made that part up, but they didn't take us away. They only took the outside people away, they didn't have enough room in their car. I asked them, I said, what aspect of life is not under the authority of Jesus Christ? Of course, everybody said, well, no aspect of life is not under the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's the right answer. When we look at service in a spare fashion versus a luxurious fashion, we tend to think of churchy things. An example might be knowing when to have a small reception dinner for a guest speaker, for instance, or an elaborate program to reach out to the community. We need to have wisdom to know when to do those things, what's proper, what's pleasing to God. And it's not always measured by the anxiety that we feel, because we might be anxious over something that is completely right. We have something wrong in our attitude. Let me give you another example, though, because all things under the authority of Jesus Christ. The employer who recognizes that the spare meal, if you will, of good pay and some good time off but no benefits is serving the Lord when he does that. And he says, here is the wisdom that the Lord has given me in how to take care of my employees. Hey, well, wait a minute, how is that serving the Lord? I don't see that. Well, you need to see that. We all need to see that. There is no aspect of this life and realm that is not under the authority of Jesus Christ. Things like that must be done in our understanding in relationship to Jesus Christ. And so that would be an example of someone who says, I'm going to serve the Lord, and I think the Lord would have me to serve with a simple meal in this, in a to say, speak metaphorically, and my employees will be paid well and given adequate time off, but I'm not gonna give them all the benefits. And you know what people say, by the way, it just came in my mind, I've read this recently, when people are asked what they want out of their job, more money, more benefit, more time off, they don't say more benefits or anything else. They say, I'd like more time off and adequate money. But it's usually time off and adequate money in that order. So if the employer says that, hey, that's how I'm going to serve the Lord. I feel that the Lord, in the wisdom of God, I am serving him with a spare meal in this way, but it's a good hearty meal. It's healthy. Or you might have the other person who's going to be luxurious, and they feel the Lord is telling them to over-engineer this building that they're making. So it is the most solid, most safe, most sound building it could possibly be. Way more than it needs to be. Way more than it should, would have to be by any code or anything else. Those would be two examples. There are myriads of examples. The point I'm making is that every aspect of life must be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ and then thought through concerning what would the Lord have me to do here? What are the principles that the scripture teach me concerning this issue here? How do I apply the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ on this? On my job, down at the drugstore, at the hospital, or whatever I'm doing, how do I, in whatever case it might be, take the step that I should take in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his power and authority? There's a lot of other examples like you look at, but I think I want you to think that through and consider that. I don't need to really belabor the point. What I'm trying to get you to see is that this principle is not limited to church kind of things, churchy things or personal piety and all that. It's not limited to those applications. The kingdom of God is comprehensive. The question we should ask is, what brings glory to God? What brings glory to God, and how can I best obey him in this particular thing? And how do I do those things in a practical sense, because Martha was very practical, without neglecting the less, shall we say, practical things from the human standpoint? Those are the issues of wisdom. Let me wrap it up here. Once again, we see that the faith, the way, requires our full participation. It requires the participation of our mind. It's not an emotional walk. It's not, well, I feel good about this. You don't make decisions in business because of what feels good, for instance. You make decisions in business because you want to glorify God and you want to obey him. So the faith or the way, the walk, requires our full participation. We can't just, as I said earlier, trail our fingers in the water, but we must plunge in, fully immerse ourselves in the kingdom of God. Live all of life under his authority and learn how to serve in a variety of ways. So I want to encourage you as we conclude to eagerly seek after the Lord Jesus, to eagerly develop a relationship with him and grow in wisdom so that you learn how to do character-specific worship and service, and to also recognize that quiet communion and attention is good service as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Scripture. We thank you for the example of Martha.